The second lesson this morning is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Listen for God's word to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard, and in me, and the God of peace will be with you. God, we thank you for your word. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read this morning from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they would remain no longer simply my words, but would be transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that he or she might be met in exactly his or her place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. When I was serving a little church on Long Island, I was in a consortium of pastors who worked together. We brought our membership together for a wide variety of things, and one of the fellows who served a small church half-time also served the Bowery Mission in New York City half-time as their development director. So once a year, we would take our joint youth groups, his and mine and a number of others that belonged to this consortium, and we would go to the Bowery Mission. You see, the mission served a struggling population, not unlike the Germantown Avenue Crisis Ministry. It reached out to a lot of people who were in crisis, in need, many of whom were experiencing homelessness. And they served every single day a meal, a dinner. Our group would come in from Long Island and we would serve that meal, but before the meal they also held a worship service that was not mandatory, but to which people could come if they so chose, and people often did. So they would come, we would worship together, and then we would go in and serve a meal to the guests. Now, I will never forget the very first time I ever went. We got there, and a very vibrant young man who was the leader of their worship team went out and introduced us, introduced our youth, introduced our locations, welcomed us into their space. And then he said something that I had never heard before, but I have heard many times since, and I'm sure you have heard it as well. It was a call and response, let's see if you know it, where he went, "God is good all the time." And they responded, my first time there, the first time I had ever heard this, these people out in this congregation who were struggling with all sorts of crises. I mean, there was not just homelessness, there was addiction, there was all type of insecurity on several different levels. And when this young man stood up and said, "God is good," they shouted all the time. And when he said all the time, they shouted, "God is good." It was amazing to me that these people who were hurting in so many ways that were unfathomable to me. That is not to say I have not struggled, but not to the degree to which many of these folk were expressing the love of God with such incredible joy, even in the midst of their suffering. They had an attitude of gratitude that was boundless. And I think that is exactly the type of gratitude that Paul is attempting to advise the Philippians to express in this passage we heard today. I love this passage. This is absolutely my favorite text in the Holy Bible. It really is. And yet, as I was wrestling with it today, or this past week, in order to speak to you today, I saw some things in it that I had never seen before. And one of them was this attitude of gratitude that Paul is attempting to inculcate, to encourage in the people of this small church in Philippi. And you may not get that if all you've ever read is this fourth chapter. This is a very short little book. There are only four chapters in the Philippians, and it's actually a thanksgiving letter. Paul is writing a letter of thanks to the people of Philippi, this church that he has founded, because he is in house arrest in Rome, and he is in need. And this little church has come together, and they have gathered some monetary assistance, and they have sent an offering to him in Rome. So he's writing them a letter of thanks, and that's pretty much what the first chapter is about. It's about Paul saying to them, thank you, let me tell you what's going on here in Rome, and let me tell you how much I appreciate you there in Philippi. And then the next three chapters, before we get to this verse, he proceeds to express his concerns about some things. Now, at first blush, you would not think that this rejoice in the Lord always, again, I would say rejoice, is a passage that's talking to a church that is troubled. But think about it. Do you really ever go tell somebody, yo, be happy, if they're already happy? You don't. So when he is telling them to rejoice in the Lord always, to be anxious for nothing, which is the way I memorized it, to be worried about nothing, to don't worry, you're telling that to somebody because they're worried, because they're not rejoicing, because they're struggling. So he is talking to people in this passage, not because they've already got it, but because they are troubled. And chapter 2, he talks about how there is some disunity in the church, how there are these people that are good people, and they have really been working hard to have this church, but they're kind of disagreeing on some things. Now, I know that is just something we could never, ever imagine here in this place. But this congregation has a few concerns, places where it doesn't agree. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what that's about. He doesn't tell us if that's about where they're spending their money or who's doing the coffee hour or who's not doing the coffee hour, or whether that's about how well we are teaching our education to our children or how well we're evangelizing and bringing people in. He doesn't tell us what it's about, but he tells us that they're not unified. He begs them to come together in unity and to speak to one another well. And then in chapter 3, he goes on because apparently there are some Judaizers, and what Judaizers were, who Judaizers were people who were striving to follow Jesus, but also to keep to the Jewish law, that is, to follow the Deuteronomic law, the Levitical law, which was all about how are you obeying the food laws, or how are you obeying the clothing laws, like you don't mix two different types of thread. You can't have a silk and a cotton together, never mind polyester. None of that was allowed by the Judaic law. And Paul was saying, that's not what you need to worry about. There are people who are telling you that you've got to worry about following the Jewish law, including the big one, which was circumcision. And I'm telling you, you don't have to worry about that. So he was concerned about people coming in and saying, this is what you need to do, and if you don't follow the law the way we define it, then you are not truly a follower of Christ. Nobody ever does that today either, do they? And then in the beginning of chapter 4, He begins to discuss two women in particular, two leaders of the church community, Euodia and Syntyche. So don't let anyone tell you ever that women do not belong in church leadership. Right here in chapter 4 of the Philippians, which was written around 50, just a couple of decades after Jesus' death and resurrection, two women were laboring as leaders in the church, and they're disagreeing. They are fighting with one another. Each one is struggling for primacy so that her word, her decision, her power will be the one that's recognized. And Paul says, they got to get together. They've got to talk to one another. They've got to work together and compromise in unity for the gospel. Now, that sort of thing never happens in any church today either. But I just want to give you a bit of context for why Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. He is trying to get the Philippians church to wrap their head around why they are there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I mean, that is a lot of happiness we're supposed to be expressing. Always. Always, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of strife, even in the midst of disagreement, even in the midst of false witness, false teaching, in the midst of everything, even in the bad times, we are to rejoice in the Lord. I think that is really good news, isn't that? Because it is tough out there. It is tough in the world, and sometimes it's tough in the church, and sometimes it's tough in our own lives. And to know that in the midst of it, God in Jesus Christ is with us always. The next line tells us exactly that. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness. Now, this word here is actually epieikos. Epieikos means gentleness, but it also means forbearance or equanimity. Treat everyone with equality. Let your ability to be the calming one in the midst of it be known to everyone. So don't get strident, don't get crazy, don't get nuts. Be the one that brings people together. And while you're doing that, know the Lord is near. Or maybe when you're doing that, the Lord is near. The inbreaking of the kingdom happens when we are the peacemakers, when we have an attitude of gratitude. When I was a young mother, I belonged to a Bible study group. It was called Mothers and Others. It was for young mothers, but also there were other young women who gathered together every Saturday morning. There was childcare, so my three-year-old could go off with other three-year-olds. And then we would join together. There was a little bit of repast, so we'd have a bagel and a cup of coffee or something like that, some fruit. Then we would gather together and study God's word. And the final thing that we would do is we would separate into small groups. There were maybe 30, 40 women that gathered together, and so we would divide up into three or four small groups of maybe 7 to 10 people, and we would share our prayer concerns, the lives of those for whom we cared, and what we would like prayers for. Now, there was one woman that came often. She also was the mother of a three-year-old boy. Her name was Joy, and she was gorgeous. She was stunning. She had been a model in her younger years. She was 32, 34, so she wasn't old. But she had been a model. She had worked on soap operas. She was one of those people with bone structure for days, tall and slender and gorgeous. And one day she came in and she told us that she had breast cancer, that she had stage 4 breast cancer. And asked us to pray for her, even as she went through a full mastectomy and treatment beyond that. She came every week to Bible study, joyous in the Lord. Every week, she came grateful for what God was doing in her life. And she came in at one point and she said that she realized that she wanted to make a photographic essay of what she was going through so that she could share it with other women that might encounter the same thing. And so she began to have her life, her struggles, her challenges photographed. Even as she got thinner and more gaunt, she lost her hair. She externally was not as beautiful as she had been when I met her, but she was radiant until the end. Joy did not beat cancer. Joy left behind a husband and a 3.5-year-old little boy. And I don't know if she ever, ever got the book made. I suppose I could Google it. But it doesn't really matter to me, because I'll tell you what, it has been 2 decades, and I still think about her. I still remember the inspirational gratitude with which she lived. She remains a model for me in how to be a Christian witness in the midst of struggle, even when you don't get what you want. Her name was accurate. She did rejoice in the Lord always. She had an attitude of gratitude bar none. And I think that's because she lived this passage. This passage tells us how to live that attitude of gratitude. It goes on saying, do not worry about anything. As I said, I learned it. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in all things, in everything, by prayer, Joy prayed without ceasing, and we prayed for her. In supplication, in prayer and supplication. Now, I cannot tell you the number of people I have come across in my ministry life who say, oh, I can't bother the Lord with my problems. God's got so much to worry about. You know, there's war, there's famine, there's strife, there's tsunamis, there's people who are struggling in the after effects of hurricanes. I'm not going to bother God with my stuff. It's too small in comparison. But you know what? The Bible tells us to make our requests known to the Lord. And God is outside of time. God doesn't run out of time and only have time for people who really need it. God has time for every one of us. Whatever it is that we need, that we have on our hearts, God wants us to come to God's self, in prayer, in supplication. How? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And this word right here is actually Eucharistios. Eucharistios, you hear that word? Eucharist in there? The word that we sometimes use to describe the Lord's Supper, the word that Jesus actually used in the Lord's Supper at that Last Supper meal where he took the bread, he blessed it, he gave thanks for it and broke it, that word right there is Eucharist, Eucharistios. Jesus gave thanks to God. It's a very specific kind of thanksgiving, the thanksgiving where you give thanks to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord, and peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What do you get from that? You get to be Joy, my friend from 2 decades ago, who maintained that peaceful, joyful spirit in the midst of tragedy. That's what happens. That's what happens when we don't worry about anything, but we give it all with gratitude to our God. Now, when you came in today, you should have received a stone with the word gratitude on it. Looks something like this. If you did not get one, the ushers, post-offering, are going to leave a basket with them here on the table where we serve the Lord's Supper, and you are invited to pick one up. You are invited to take this home. You are invited to use this in a way that reminds you constantly of the gratitude that you have for all that God has done, is doing, will do in your life. You are invited to keep it in your pocket where you feel it. You are invited to put it on your nightstand where it's the last thing you see before you go to sleep and the first thing you see when you wake up in the morning. You are invited to set it near your computer at work if that's a place where you especially don't feel grateful. You are invited to take it with you and put it where it is going to remind you to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is our gift to you, so that you can remember the gifts that God has given you and the gift that you are when you give back to God. And so I'm going to invite you, as I close this time together, to respond in the way that I opened, but perhaps with a bit more gratitude. God is good.
Awesome.
You can do better than that. God is good. God is good.
Awesome.
All the time.
Awesome.
Amen.